Thank you, Pastor Nick, and our worship team staff. We appreciate all they do and all of those First Family members who join in and practice and lead us in worship. Let us not take for granted the experience we get to have in worship music and every Sunday. And there's a team of people making all this happen, our media people. We thank we have folks that join us online, and they're watching us live and participating. Even though they can't be here physically, they're part of us, and we love them and are so appreciative of them. Today, we continue our second part of focusing on the Scriptures. Today, we're going to be looking at why I believe the Scriptures. And I want us to really kind of think about that from a very personal perspective, because at some point, you are challenged. Why do you believe what you believe? Is it trustworthy? Is it something that you've thought about? And so today, I want us to remind ourselves of the two fundamental, foundational scriptures that speak about how the scriptures came about. Peter is writing, the apostle, in verse 19 through 21 of chapter 1. He writes, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your," where? "Hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man." Notice here he says this is a supernatural experience. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by God, the Holy Spirit, And then we go to Paul writing to Timothy. So you have one passage from the Apostle Peter, one passage from the Apostle Paul. Here, second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. He writes all Scripture. A full statement, no exception. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that, what's the purpose? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. You need no other. The Bible is sufficient. It is the sole authority. You don't need some man's opinion about the Bible, some man's opinion about God. You have it passed down orally until man could start writing, then they wrote it, and you have a trustworthy copy of God's Word in your hand if you have your copy of God's Word, the Bible. You can trust it. Not only do you and I come as an individual, but as a body of Christ, First Baptist has put in summary statements our articles of faith. Last week I introduced you this, it's in your policies. We won't go through the whole history of that. I did that last week. But just to remind us, a brief statement, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men and divinely inspired. That's a reflection right out of 2 Peter that we read, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us and is therefore the supreme standard for human conduct, creed, and opinion, for faith and practice. It is the supreme standard. Why should you believe the Bible? Someone says, why do you believe? Well, first of all, I think you have to ask that person and ask yourself, do you even believe in God? So it's interesting, some people who question my faith about the Bible, they don't even believe in God. My question is, if you don't believe in God, why do you care what I believe? Excuse me, I'm starting to throw things again. I'm getting excited. I mean, if you don't believe in the supernatural, why are you so interested in what I believe about the Bible? I mean, I know there's some people who believe in unicorns. I don't care. Knock yourself out. I'm not going to like try to disprove why you shouldn't believe in unicorns. I don't believe in them, but I can't help you on that front. But now, I believe in God. That is, if you're willing to believe that there is an intelligent design and that the heavens declare God's glory, and you believe in a more than just a Star Wars power of the universe, that he is a personal God who created you, created this world in an intelligent design way, that this didn't just happen over billions and billions and billions of years by random chance, that you believe in God. If you can believe in that kind of idea, that truth, then it's not that hard to understand. God speaks. And God records. And he spoke through men that he inspired and had it written down and is trustworthy, and he's preserved it. One of the craziest things I'd studied in seminary, the idea of crazy in the sense of that, it's amazing that someone would go to this level of effort to preserve the copies of the Bible. And they told me in seminary how the copyist would follow certain rules in making copies of the Bible. I mean, we take for granted they can whip. We got copiers in our office that can whip out probably a copy of a Bible in, I don't know, an hour and a half, maybe the whole thing. Even staple it, bind the thing. That's not how we got it. They had to meticulously, with ink and pen, copy every Hebrew letter. But it came home to me when we went to Israel, and you go to Masada. You go to that refuge of the Jewish rebels that were trying to escape the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire, and they huddle into down there near the Dead Sea out in a desert, and they're living up there. They've got huge cisterns, and they collect water and rainwater, and they're going through all the religious purification. They live up there, and they would have a rabbi, a priest, that copied the scriptures. And they still have one up there today that is making copies just like they did 2,000 years ago. They had rules, for instance, on the parchment or the papyrus, whatever they were using. You had to have at least 45 Hebrew letters per line, but no more than 60. And there's only so many lines. Everything was done in such a way that it could be replicated. And so they're counting every letter they put on a line. Then within 30 days, now these things take weeks and weeks and weeks to copy. When they came along, the holy name of God, we call it Yahweh, the four consonants, Hebrew consonants, Yahweh, Yahweh. It is so holy. When they would write, in their case, Jehovah for that word, but in the text it would have Yahweh, they would use a new fresh pen that had been purified, and they would purify themselves, write it, then throw the pen away or have it purified. Within 30 days, it had to be inspected. If there were three copyist errors within the book got thrown away. You had to start all over again. That's why when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that had predated any of our early manuscripts we had discovered, archaeologists had discovered, and you can go there. It's just fascinating to see the caves. They have a museum of all that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they said, man, these things predate by hundreds and hundreds of years of any copy we had ever had before. And when they compared it, it was amazing how even over those centuries, the copies were so close to each other. We're talking ridiculous comparisons of perfection copies close to each other. That cannot be explained. There's no other book in the world like it. I'm just saying to you, my friend, if you believe God is God and there is a God, you don't have a problem believing that he can speak and that he then gives us scripture and it's all inspired and that his scriptures even over the centuries were supernaturally preserved by him, even by using copyists, and how we have a reliable copy today of the originals. Now, none of us have the originals. No one's ever seen the originals. But the copies are always so clear that we can be so appreciative of and rely on what we do have. Secondly, the Bible is affirmed as God's word and is sufficient as God's word. Jesus Christ said so. Jesus is all the time quoting the Old Testament as the Word of God. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, our Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He's talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc., and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the prophets, the minor prophets. He says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Every word of God was inspired by God, and Jesus said, to the letter and the stroke of a vowel, it's word of God. And you and I can also know that the Bible's composition affirms its supernatural nature as God's word. When you look at it, the Bible is consistent. It consists of 66 books written over 1,500-year span by over 40 authors, and it's written in different genres. We have poetry and didactic teaching, and you have story and parable and hyperbole and all of these different genres of communication, and it all is coherent into a story of God and his relationship with his highest creation on earth, mankind. He created the world and the universes. He creates man to have a special relationship. It is a true relationship with the will given to man to choose. Will you trust me, reject me? A true relationship. You and I know the second part, humanity, Adam and Eve, sin. Death, destruction enters the world, not only in the relationship, but in the created world. And we see that in our world today. But that's not where the story ends. Then God says, I will redeem mankind. And I will redeem my earth. And I will redeem these broken heavens. This is my creation. And we have this story of God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And that story is written and revealed over 1,500 years with all of these authors and different cultures over three different continents and two major languages and more. And there is this cohesive Genesis to Revelation story. Only God could do that. There is no Bible like this Bible. And Jesus Christ is the focus of the Bible. Fourthly, the Bible is received as God's word by more people than any other book. This doesn't happen to prove anything to me one way or the other, but what it does say is, folks, this book is not some minor work that's collecting dust over in the Louvre among the millions of volumes that were written by men. No, there's something about this book, the Holy Bible, that stands out from all other religious books and all other books in general. No book has ever sold more copies than the Bible. The Guinness World Book of Record in 1990 said it had sold 6 billion copies worldwide then. Estimates are between 5 and 7 billion copies today the book has sold. The next religious book out there that is sold is still within 3 to 4 billion copies less than the Bible in the religious thought. The most widely purchased series of books that's non-religious, not one book, but a series of books, is still about 6 billion copies less than the Bible worldwide. My point of saying that is, you and I are not alone in believing the Bible as the Word of God. 30% of the world population today refer to the Bible as their source of daily guidance of how to live life here on earth, how to have hope. They look to it as something more than just a self-help book. They look at it as something more than just entertainment. They look at it as the Word of God for you, for me, for them. So don't, when someone tries to diminish the Bible, that they can try to do it. As many of them don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. They don't understand the difference between religious laws and the universal moral law. They don't understand the difference of those things. And so they get them all conflated and then say, answer that question. It's like, well, first of all, your question's wrong. You'd misunderstand, so therefore your question doesn't make any sense. And then try to teach them those things. But the main thing for me today is also to recognize that the Bible itself claims that it is inerrant and that it is accurate. And it does so with both internal evidence, and now we can see external evidence of that truth, that what the Bible says is true. People have doubted history, the Bible's history. But over the centuries, when we start digging in that dirt, lo and behold, we will discover the very evidence that the Bible is true again. It's quite interesting study. You'll do this sometimes in seminary classes or online classes. Claims that scoffers had against the Bible. Well, this didn't. Jericho, what a fanciful story. A city and the walls fall down. Turns out in the 20th century in archaeology, guess what we discovered? Jericho. Now, I never had a problem with the story of Jericho. But for those who said, well, what evidence do you have? Well, it turns out there was evidence. And you could go on and on and on, even internally the Bible. For instance, there are prophecies in the Old Testament of a Messiah coming, and it prophesies where he's born, that he's born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. That's prophesied 700 years before Jesus is born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. There are hundreds of these of his life, of his death, his crucifixion, of his resurrection. If you just took 8 of them, just several of them, and said, what's the likelihood, statistically, of all 8 of these? Now, there are hundreds, but just 8 of them all happening, and one person answers all of those prophecies. It's astronomical, the statistics. I was in a college class when I was you guys' age, and I had a Christian, and I went to a public university, a college, but when I went there, she was a Christian. She went to a fellow Baptist church. I didn't know that at the time. But she taught statistics. And she used as her illustration claims of the Old Testament that came true in the New Testament hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And I had people in that class go ballistic. You can't teach religion in this class, on and on and on, that kind of stuff. Again, it was a public college, state college. And she said, I'm not teaching religion. I'm teaching statistics on these claims. She said, what's interesting to me is I just did the same thing. She had done something similar with another. These people claim this, and this is what happened, and it showed. Here's the statistic. She said, you didn't get upset when I used that illustration. Maybe it's you that has the problem, not the illustration. I loved that. Loved it. Plus, she's really smart. Second, external evidence. Again, archaeology. It is amazing what archaeology. For years, people attacked the kingdom of David. There is no King David. There's no archaeological evidence that there's a guy named David and all that. Well, man, you throw David out, you got a problem, don't you? Why? Because the Messiah came through what? The lineage of David. So guess what they did? They attacked. Hey, we have no archaeological evidence that there was ever a king named David in Israel. Until we started excavating the southern side of the Jerusalem wall, where the wall is on the south side, over in the, I believe it's the eastern corner, they started doing an advanced archaeological dig, and lo and behold, they found evidence for the house of David, the king. They have a ring with his signet on it. David, house of David. That was the authority that could only be used for official documents that indicated. And it's like, okay, then they go to another thing and they want to blast that. And they want to blast. Today, you can now go to what is the city of David. They're now allowing you to come closer to that archaeological dig. It's fascinating. Jerusalem in the time of the kingdom of David. My point of saying this, you can go on and on and on. One of my favorites is when you go in the very first stop you usually make when you go to Israel is a place called Caesarea Maritima. It's Caesarea by the sea. And it was a great Roman city. There's a hippodrome there and an amphitheater, and they've done all of that. Well, one of the things they found for years, scoffers said, there is no pilot. No, there's no evidence there was ever a pilot. The Bible keeps talking about that there was some governor in Israel named Pilate. And we can't find no evidence. That's all made up. Until they found a clay tablet with the name of Pilate, a governor in that very same period of time. And they found it at Caesarea Maritima. The Roman governors and leaders would go to that northern area, which was nice in the summer because it was by the sea, and they would only come down to Jerusalem, the capital, when they had to do official business, like when there was a big Jewish feast and you had to come down to keep the peace and make sure all your soldiers were keeping all of these throngs of people in check, and on and on and on, and there you go. They doubted it for centuries until external evidence. Now, I didn't need it. You and I, we believe it. We have enough evidence. And yet, the Bible continues to reveal its accuracy and truth. Compared to other religious writings, what's interesting to me, scoffers never analyze their own beliefs with the same criterion they apply to Christians. Why don't you evaluate your own beliefs and why you believe what you believe with the same veracity and energy and standards? They don't do it. I mean, if you look at other religions that persecute Christians in their communities and their nations, and you look at what they believe, it's amazing. Buddhists don't even believe in a God. They believe your greatest hope is to go into nothingness, to become nothing, to be completely non-existent. That's your hope. And it's all based on a prince that escaped the compound, saw how bad the world is, and decided, here's the things we all need to do to escape this crazy suffering world. How about that for a life philosophy? And there are tens of millions of people that will say, man, we follow Buddha. Really? Have you ever looked at it? Have you ever thought about it? like you criticize Christianity? Hinduism. Hundreds of millions of people follow Hindus. Have you ever read the creation story that Hindus believe about fleas and elephants and all of that stuff? Oh, they don't believe in one God. They believe in 180 million gods of power and force. Excuse me. See? They're around you everywhere. I'm telling you. Man, that was close. A wasp landed on my fingers. Okay? You know what that means? It's time to land the plane. We're almost through, Lord, I guarantee you. And the last point, the greatest evidence, though, of the Bible is you. Because the Bible is not just a collection to be compared to other religious teachings. The Bible is a story of how God wants you back. He created you for more than self-destruction and hurt and pain. He came to save you. And it's a story of God's love and the degree to which he personally went to provide a way for you to come back and know him. This is an incredible love story. And the Word of God is still alive. It's still true, and it changes, and it touches hearts, even down to the very core of your being and your soul. I remember hearing a gospel song called Just Ask, and I thought it was kind of clever. And it basically introduced the idea, hey, if you ever doubt that God is God, and that he loves you, and he can help you, and that he can do the impossible. He can save your soul. The chorus goes, just ask the woman at the well. The thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer. Just ask. I thought, man, that's good. I like that. But you know, today, you know who people ought to be able to ask if the Bible is worth their faith and trust, and if they should believe in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and the message that it points to, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You know who they should be able to ask? You and me. I'm going to tell you something. The world didn't talk me into believing in Jesus. God spoke to my heart through his Word directly. He spoke to me. The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. See, I do believe in my heart. The greatest testimony is that I've tried it, and God's word is true. Every bit of it, it's true. And that's really why I believe it. And I hope you've had a personal encounter with Christ. It's amazing what people will believe when they won't believe in Jesus. I'm not one of those people. I believe in Jesus. How about you? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come before you today. We've worshiped. We've heard testimonies, and we've fellowshipped, and we've loved on one another, and we've studied your word, and we've heard your word proclaimed. And Lord, speak to our hearts during this time of invitation. Maybe there's something here in our hearts that need to be dealt with. We're troubled. Maybe the night is dark for us and we need hope. Lord, I pray we would trust in you today and just lift high the name of Jesus in our hearts and be encouraged. Maybe someone needs the Lord. You've yet to turn from your sin and place your faith in Christ. You hear all the voices in the world pulling you here and pulling you here. And you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to know this and you got to prove this. No, you just need to know you got a problem only God can solve. And He has in Jesus Christ. Is God speaking to your heart? Are you ready to say, I know I place my faith in Christ. I will follow Him. I'll trust Him. He loves me. He showed that to me in Christ. And I believe in the resurrection. I believe Christ died, but I believe also on that third day God raised Him from the dead and life wins, and I'll follow Him. Heavenly Father, somebody needs a church home. Others just need to have peace today during this invitation. We're going to cry out to You. We're going to call out to You. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Please speak to our hearts and we'll respond in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand? You sing and you come as the Lord leads you, okay?